The following was at Rock Springs, the first Sunday in November 1975. Thank you.
more expresses the feelings of the Lord's people in this hymn, Amazing Grace. If we are able to look back over our lives and aware of the amazing grace that brought us out of darkness and into a marvelous light. And what is so, really, when we think about it, what is so amazing is that it was when we were dead in trespasses and in sin. Not when the world would have us to believe, and as we felt in those days, when we were seeking God and thought that we had everything that was necessary in order to find Him, and we would just find Him, then we would need just a little bit of grace, which we thought He would supply, and all would be well. But the amazing thing, as I've thought so many times, is when we were dead. Yes, dead. God sent forth His Son, His Spirit, into our hearts. And that's the only thing that quickened us to know that we were dead and put back to them in sin. That's the only thing that has ever quickened any poor mortal. And that is His sending forth His Spirit into their hearts. Another amazing thing is, which can only be understood by the working of God's Spirit in our hearts, is that God chose His people before the world began. Now, of course, we were not back there. No, not possible. And yet in the dealings of the Lord with His people, He gives us faith. He gives His people faith, I should say. So that we, by faith, believe. And somehow it is positively revealed in our hearts that God did, before the world began, love His people and gave them to His Son. Now this doesn't sound good at all to unregenerated ears and hearts, because all that the unregenerated person knows is what he knows from a natural standpoint. And those who have been brought further along in these things who have felt the Spirit and the power and the mercy of God in their hearts, they know that nature has never revealed the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Religion, the true and undefiled religion, is a revealed religion. It is revealed by the Spirit of God. Not from man to man, not from book to book, but by the Spirit of God, because God sends forth His Spirit into the hearts of everyone, without a single omission, of those that He loved in His Son Jesus Christ and chose in Him. That's the amazing thing. He chose them knowing full well. Because God was infinite in power and glory, wisdom. He's infinite in all of His attributes. He knew full well the reason that His people were standing in need of His grace and mercy. And the sacrifice, the atonement, that His Son should make for them when in the fullness of time God would send Him into the world, made of a woman, made under the law, for this purpose, to redeem them or those that were under the law. So it's an amazing thing, isn't it? As we begin to think about and begin to be conscious of what poor, unworthy sinners we are, wearing to the dust, really, and to know that He is mindful of us, is just more than we can understand. We have no answer for it. The reason why. Only the answer that I've ever really felt is completely satisfied or completely expressed God's reason for us. Jesus gave the reason. And He says, I thank Thee, Father, Lord God of heaven and earth, that thou hid these things from the wise and prudent, and revealed them unto babes, even so far, God seemed good in thy sight. Now that's the only reason. That's the only reason you and all of us, or any of us, that we're brought out of darkness into the marvelous light. And that when we were brought out of darkness, we knew. When we were without God, without hope in the world, brought out of darkness in which we were dead in trespasses and in sins, and so dead, it's an expression that I like to use, and I don't understand it. So dead that we did not know that we were dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. It was in that condition, not when we were up in the doing, not when, as some people say, that we were trying to let God know that we desired to be saved, and we were doing all we could to tell him about it. No, but it was when we were completely dead, without any thing at all in us, that it caused us to even know that God was a merciful God. Because in that state and condition, we had not been convicted of sin. We had not realized that we need grace and mercy. So it was only after that God sent forth his Spirit in the heart, as the apostle said, you know, you have he quickened who were there. We were going about, as he continues, in the same way and manner as the people of this world, the children of disobedience, walked after the flesh and not after the Spirit. That was our condition then. We weren't worthy of God's notice. Every one of us has confessed that thousands of times. And yet how great was his mercy when we were dead in sin. Yes, when we were dead, he sent forth his Spirit into our hearts. And had he not done that, had he not carried out his eternal will and purpose in sending forth his Spirit into our hearts, you and I today, and all of the large people today, that unto whom he has heretofore appeared, and given them hope of eternal life, we would be just like the world today. And we would rejoice in the worldly religion. We would rejoice in the things that we felt like that we were doing that was for God's service, and that God required us, he needed us. But thanks again to God, as God would give us. Nobody really needs, nobody really knows the need, that they need grace and mercy, until first God sends forth his Spirit into hearts and convicts them. And a lot of people that don't like, some people, not too many, but there's some that don't appreciate a person when he's in conversation telling what the Lord's done for him. Some people don't appreciate that. But those are the things we live on, isn't it? If we couldn't sit down and talk together and tell about how gracious and merciful God is, and recall the instances and the circumstances in which God spoke in our poor heart, quickened us in these wonderful, glorious days. If we couldn't know what the Apostle Peter meant when he said, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. The word sanctify there means to set him apart, because he sanctified us, sets us apart. Doesn't mean we're holy or anything like that in this sense. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be always ready, or ever ready, whichever it means, sir, to give an answer to every man that asketh thee the reason of the hope that lies within you with fear and trembling. We can't stand up brazenly and tell the wonderful works of God in our heart, because it's so wonderful, so far beyond anything that our nature knows, that we must fear and tremble to think about them, to be assured that God loves sinners as such as we are, individually, that he sent his Son in the world to redeem us. Can you imagine God loving you, a poor, hell-deserving sinner? And with such a love that he sent his Son here into the world. He was ever with the Father. And yet he came here to do the Father's will. He was not a volunteer in that sense, because he knew the will of the Father, what the Father's will was. And everything that Jesus did, it seems to me, I might use the word anxious. He was just as anxious to do the Father's will as anything in the world, because he knew what the Father's will was. And you remember when in Hebrews that he said, seeing that we also compass about with so great a cloud of witnesses, remember about the cloud of witnesses who came to you, wonderfully so came to you, seeing that we also compass about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and run the race with patience, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy, that's what I was trying to get at, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. I believe that's about the way it ends up. So it was with joy. You know, Jesus loved his people. He knew them. I don't know how it's impossible for finite creatures to understand and know anything about the infinity. But we are finite, and we know just such little things, such little bits of that, in spiritual matters, such little things, or little bit, we might say, that God reveals. But however it may be, however little it may be, it is so wonderful to think that God looks down from his high and lofty throne, knows that we're dead sinners, hell-deserving sinners. And yet his great and wonderful love comprehended before the world began that he should give his own Son to redeem these that he loved, these that he had determined before the world began, that his own people should be brought forth in the ordinary generations of Adam and Eve. But he knew them, he loved them. But he didn't love all the rest of the generations. The scriptures are full of that. God loved his people. As I quoted, I thank you, Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. So these are wonderful and glorious things. Now I'm just about to get there. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, how good thou art to us. We must confess that we feel in our hearts that we're not worthy of thy notice. And yet hadst thou not condescended and sent forth thy spirit into our hearts to open up to our understanding how dead and trespassing and in sins we were, we could still this day, and it has been thy will all the days of our lives, we'd have still been dead and to knowledge of the truth. We'd have no hope. But know nothing of Jesus as thy Son and our Savior. But we thank thee, Father, as best poor mortals can give thee that, that thou hast loved us. And with such a wonderful love that we can't understand, we can't comprehend such a love. We feel that we couldn't make our flesh such that we couldn't have done that in our flesh and nature. That thou art so gracious and wonderful, and thy love is manifested so wonderfully, that thou didst give thine only Son, that he should come here and suffer an ignominious, terrible death, agonizing death, all that he might justify being delivered for our offenses, God again from the dead, arose from the dead for our justification. Oh Lord, we wish we could give these thanks, but sometimes thou wilt give us to see you. What a gracious God thou art. We pray thee, Father, that it is thy will to look upon this little congregation this morning. We need thee just as much as it had been a hospital. We pray thee, therefore, O Lord, to make us to be thankful unto thee, that we might realize that wherever thy people are gathered together in thy name, that thou art in them. As he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Father, may it be proved to be true in our hearts today, in our worshiping of thee, praising and adoring thy name, that we might know that even thou dost condescend to just so few, and they all unworthy. Remember us, Father, and give us hearts of thankfulness unto thee, that thou hast led us forth from our earliest youth, provided for us everything we've had and needed. Yea, Lord, and we love to go back before the world began and confess that we believe, fully believe, and are sure that thou hast loved us to hear thy people, loved us before the world began, and have made all the preparations, made all the things that are necessary in thy will and pleasure, that thy Son should come here and dwell and redeem us from our sins. O Lord, our feeble tongue, our feeble thoughts, speak so inadequate. We pray, exalt and adore thy name. And where, O Lord, we fail, so miserably fail oftentimes, we're glad that we have been made to know that thy Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Lord, remember us, therefore, as we live in this world. Remember us in our association with the world. Yea, Lord, remember us in our association with each other, thy people. That we might realize, O Lord, that we were once like the world and once like those unbelievers who do not know that his salvation is only by the grace of God. They do not know that salvation is only unto those to whom thou didst send thy Son to be the mediator between thee and us. O Lord, we thank thee, because we know how to thank thee, that thou hast given us that mediator, in whose name we are often blessed for thy Spirit to come. Pray, thy will be done. We realize, O Lord, that we can't come directly to thee. We're not capacitated. We're not fit. We must have that mediator. One who's prepared, so wonderfully prepared to speak with God, his Father, be with him. But also, whom thou didst send here, gracious God, in the body like unto ours without sin, so that he knows what poor, unworthy sinners we are, so that he knows what we need when we come, desiring to come, even though we can't express it often. He knows what we need, and he presents our case before our Father is in heaven. He makes intercession for us. Lord, we thank thee. Yes, we know how to thank thee. And pray thee to continue to lead us in our association in this world. First of all, that there may be peace, joy, and consolation in the churches, according to thy will. And next, O Lord, that we might be, as we are associated with the world, we might live in peace with them, though not one of them, because thy people are a separate people. Thy people are a people separated from the world. Thy people have a hope. Thy people have an assurance. Yea, Lord, thou hast given thy people a little glimpse of heaven and immortal glory. And when the time comes that our lifespan in this world is completed, we have that assurance that thou would take us unto thyself. And in the resurrection, we have the assurance that we, because thou hast predestinated us, we have the assurance that we shall be fitted and prepared like Jesus, just like him, prepared for heaven. Without these things, Lord, we know we're nothing. But with these things, We are the most blessed people in all the world, confessing that we're not worthy, but thou hast loved us. Lord, remember us, we pray thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen. My mind, for some time, as some of you may know, has been upon the theme of the thought that the gospel is the power of God into salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also the Greek, as the apostle said. He was not ashamed of that gospel. But there's so much that's being preached today worldwide that is directly contrary to the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The things that are laid down here in this book by the Father, enabling his servants, the holy men of old, as we call it. These are the things that are true. And anything, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, as we call it, is divided, that is contrary to these things laid down is not the gospel. So, only those who have been quickened and brought to know the truth as it is in Christ Jesus and enabled by thy Spirit to know the truth and to worship thee, to worship our God, they are the only ones that are enabled by thy Spirit to preach the gospel, contend earnestly, as one of the servants of our Lord, one of those said, admonishing the brethren that they contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Think about it. Just one. If we preach a half gospel, if we preach salvation by grace, which is often done, and so when I finish what I thought, I don't forget it. We preach salvation by grace through faith, but yet say and fear that God needs something from us. Well, I was told, as I've told you sometimes, I was told that God wouldn't know that the sinner wanted to be saved, the desire to be saved, unless we did something to let him know. Well, that's about as a blasphemous a doctrine as I know anything about. Because how can he that is dead and trespasses in sin, how can he know anything? It's impossible. And yet, the worldly religion is promulgated and talked about through the air, in books, newspapers. They know not a thing in the world, really, about the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God, not the power of man, not considering a God that needs anything from sinners, because he doesn't. He does his will, and he provided for them. Now, the Apostle Paul and Peter and James and John and all the rest of them, especially, as I think now, Paul and Peter, and John also, they were very much desirous, of course, that the doctrine they preached, being convinced and convicted that what they preached was the gospel, was the truth, was the thing that Jesus preached. They wanted, they desired above everything else in the world, when they had quit the walks of this life, that the Lord's people would have to remember the things that they had preached to them, the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. So the apostle, you know, he was always, it seemed to me like he was ever ready on the necessary occasion. When he's brought before kings, when he's brought before governors, or when he was preaching to the brethren, whether all throughout the Acts of the Apostles or in the epistles that he wrote. He was always reminding them. He says in them that he desired that they be to remember the things, Peter especially, the things that he preached. And then one place he says, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church, in the house of God, the pillar in the church of God, I believe it is, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, my brethren, Paul said, you know, to those brethren to whom he'd been preaching, and in those days, I know you've noticed it sometimes, that some of those brethren who had rejoiced so much in Jesus, and yet some of those were led off after things of the world. So the Apostle Paul says, if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Let him be cursed. So that's strong language. But Peter, I don't know whether I mentioned this or not, but I did down at the association, if I'm not mistaken. I mentioned that Peter said, in talking about the things, and John said, you know, try the spirits, whether they be of God or not. Peter was so bold that he said, upon one occasion, he says, they bring in damnable heresies. Did you know, and I know you do know, why, that's a strong term, Peter used, damnable heresies. And yet the same thing that Peter was talking about there in those who should bring in these things and not follow after the truth, the things that are contrary to the doctrine of God our Savior are damnable heresies. Strong language, it's true. It's language that not many people want to talk about, that perhaps some don't want to hear. But I tell you, my brethren, he or she that's been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light and felt the affection, the power, and the glory of God in their heart, they want to know, they're not ashamed to tell what poor sinners we are and how unworthy we are. So here it is, here, I turn here in the Acts of Apostles, and it's the 24th chapter. And I believe I'll come into the 13th verse and read two or three verses. And this was at the time that Paul was arraigned before Felix the governor. And they had brought all kind of false accusations against him. And they desired that he should be put to death. They said he wasn't worthy to live because he denounced the doctrine that the Jews were still holding, in spite of the fact that Jesus had made his appearance here in the world. And when it said that, you know, that God had sent it to it sundry times, and divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, and he formed the air of all things, and so forth. But Paul, in his defense before Felix, said, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. They were false accusations. They didn't believe the doctrine. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. They didn't believe that Paul was an apostle. They just didn't believe at all. But here's what Paul said unto Felix and those around about him, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my Father, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. Then on this thing, they're saying, in the 26th chapter of the Acts, the apostle a little bit over, and he was before Agrippa. He was brought before King Agrippa, and he told King Agrippa, now notice how that he didn't attempt to take defense of anything that they were accusing him of, but he said here, if I can find it readily, and telling his experience. Now, Paul never was ashamed of his experience. He was ashamed of himself. He was ashamed that he had blasphemed. He was ashamed that he had stood by while the stone seized him to death. But he thought he was doing the right thing. He thought. So what he did everywhere he went, he was blessed with the Spirit of God to preach the truth without variation, without trying to smooth it over, but just preaching the truth as it was in Christ. He said, and telling his experience here to a ripple, as he often did. See, I know I won't go without you. I have done that 100 times, expecting your presence. How that he was brought to know what he was, and that Jesus was revealed unto him. And when he was brought before King Agrippa there, and he said, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the invitation, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do the work meet for repentance. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. He'd done nothing worthy of death. He just was preaching the truth was in Jesus Christ, but these Jews didn't know it. The Jews were looking for the Messiah, who was Jesus, who proved to be Jesus. They were looking for the Messiah. He's called the Messiah in the Old Testament. They were looking for him, but they didn't know anything about a spiritual Messiah. They didn't know anything about spiritual things. They really, if I read the scriptures right and the things of history, they really was expecting a man to come down under the name of the Messiah that would lead them in as a general lead the soldiers, and that he would help them by leading them with a great army, that the Roman Empire, the Caesars, might be cast out, and that Judea might have peace. Now that's what they thought the Messiah was coming from. But when Jesus came, just as far from being a warlike person as you might imagine at all, they didn't believe, they didn't want him, because he didn't suit their idea of what the Messiah should be. They rejected him because they didn't know him. On another occasion, the Northerners said, if they had known that Jesus was the Christ, they would not have crucified him. But God hid these things. Now most people think that God doesn't hide anything. God is really open in every sense of the world. He wants everybody to see, to believe. No, he doesn't, brethren. That isn't our God. We don't understand such a God as we have. But he hides these things. Jesus said, I quoted, thanks be to God, hidden these things. So the reason today, my friends and brethren, that the world, I call the world a religion, doesn't believe what Paul preached, the reason they didn't believe in that day when Paul and Peter and James and Silas and all those preached, is because their eyes were blinded, their ears were stopped up, their hearts were hardened, and they didn't know, they couldn't believe. And yet, Paul was standing here before King Agrippa telling him the reason why he preached Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. What did he do? I say he told his experience. That's what I say. I believe that's what it is. Now, whether people, I know that people that don't have an experience of grace, people that never felt these things in their heart, they don't want to have anything to do with that. But here he said, showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then for the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. That is, that their walk may be godly, showing forth the Spirit of God in their hearts. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other thing than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. That's all that Festus could know about. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He preached it wherever he was, before believers and unbelievers. And it was attended by the power of the Spirit of God. So that we're told in the 26th chapter of the Acts, or the 23rd chapter of the Acts, I'll quote it, all those that were ordained unto eternal life believed. Nobody else. And Paul was preaching that to those Jews, Gentiles, to whoever they were in his congregation. It is said that they all that were ordained unto eternal life believed. So it is today. All that were ordained by God the Father unto eternal life before the world began, God sends forth his Spirit unto thee, into their hearts, the hearts of thee that he loves. And they believe. They believe. They believe that Jesus was the Christ. Paul had no doubt about it. Peter had no doubt about it. Jesus was the Christ. Though Peter had a terrific and terrible experience there that he denied his Lord and Master. But Paul was always preaching Jesus, and he based his reasons why he preached Jesus and him crucified with that experience that he had back there, and he's going to Damascus. The Lord stopped him. The Lord stopped all of his people in their mad career in the flesh. The Lord stopped him, and he spoke in his heart. There was a light. His light shined out in heaven, and the voice spoke. And I'll tell you, that's what it took, but it had its effect. The apostle stopped dead in his tracks, fell to the ground. And when it was all over, all the things that God had said to be accomplished there, he went to Damascus and stood there in the synagogue under those whom he came there to arrest and take back to Jerusalem and imprison. Instead of that, the Spirit of God was upon him in such a way that he preached that this Jesus, whom he had tried to destroy, whom he had denounced, whom he blasphemed, he preached that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But he didn't know that until the Lord showed him. Now you and I, none of us, we don't know salvation is by the grace of God until the Heavenly Father shows it through the Spirit. But just as soon as these wonderful and gracious experiences, powerful experiences, take place in our hearts, I tell you, my brethren, it drives out every bit of the Arminianism. It drives out all the self-confidence. It drives out all of the good works for righteousness out of us. Makes us stand helpless before the God of heaven and proclaiming that he is the only true and the living God. Isn't it wonderful? Do you remember when, I'm sure you remember something about when the Lord first spoke in your heart to cause you to realize that you were a dead sinner, and then after a period of time, different ones, he spoke again. And it was revealed to you that though you were such an unworthy sinner, and yet God had loved you, he gave you hope for eternal life. And I am persuaded, my brother, that though we have many doubts and fears and many tremblings throughout our life journey here, we never lose that hope. We talk about it being little. There's no such thing as a little hope. It's the hope of eternal life. It's, as I believe it was you who said, in hope of eternal life with God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. And so, if you have that hope, if you have the wonderful experiences attending that period, that time, the circumstances under which God brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light, that hope that you have will stay with you all your days, because As I quoted here one time, I'm sure, maybe more, that the apostle said, which hope we have is the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. Brethren, what would it be? What would be your condition if you didn't have the hope? If there wasn't something, as the apostle described, the hope as being the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. We preach the doctrine, Paul preached the doctrine, Peter, James, John, all the rest of them preach the doctrine, that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Not that we're keeping ourselves, because we were mortal, what we are in our flesh. God loves us. But God began the work. God begins the work, and God carries on the work. God has his people constantly in mind. Everything that God does, everything that Jesus did while he was here in the work, in the world, was for the benefit of his people. I have said sometimes that every hour that he lived, that he was always about his Father's business. I'm conscious of the fact that I said every hour that he lived, every day he lived, went into the day. And yet he was attended by the holy angels. Yes, the very spirit, the very power of God attended his youth. So that in spite of all those that wanted to get rid of him, the kings, you know, the one to get rid of him, the Lord revealed to Joseph, and they took him to Egypt. And when the king, this Pharaoh was dead, or this king was dead, and they started back, and when he got back, come to find out, because as I remember, and they were told to go, not back into Egypt, but go into Nazareth. Nazareth, wasn't it? Nazareth. But it might be called Nazareth. I'll tell you, my brother, now God, he turned everything just exactly around as he, according to his will. And he in him, though we're sinners above measure, we're safe. Because we're kept by that power, chosen by that power, loved by that power. And he goes with us every hour, every minute of every day. We can't feel it sometimes. But I've said that I don't know why I should say it, because I'm so doubtful of myself. But somehow or the other, I just believe that God walks by the side of his people. He recognizes, he knows what they need. Sometimes he takes them by the hand and he leads them in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It is as if I hear here the song, the very popular song, "Put Your Hand in the Hand." Put his hand? No. But he can put his hand in yours and lead you. Not only can he do that, but he leads you every hour, every day, every footstep. Everything that God does, my brethren, is done in love for his people. And he won't forget them. Some have said, well, I read in the newspaper down this. Man or woman could be saved today. Be saved today. But do something tomorrow by which he would fall away from that saved. Do something terrible and would be lost. I'm telling you, my brethren, it is not a single one of the Lord's people that believes, though he knows he's a sinner, does things which is ungodly, things he's ashamed of, and yet God doesn't cast him away. God loves him. Loves him with an everlasting love. Therefore, the loving kindness of our Father. And so while we are led by the Spirit of God, the desire to walk righteously, godly, sincerely, honestly, and all of these things in this world, and yet if we are left for one moment to our fleshly desires and things like that, we go astray. But God doesn't turn us away. Thank God for that. If he did when we were in unbelief, every one of us is a moral sense been turned away, didn't we? Every one of us. We are kept with the power of God through faith and salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, I know I was speaking like this morning, but I've said it, I'm not ashamed of it. It's the truth. If I know anything about the truth, may God continue to be with us, continue to be with you, lead you the way Jesus, have you to go, and enable you to rest.